Psalm 85. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time tonight. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. How amazing it is that you continue to pour out your favor on us. So, Lord, I pray that your word would cut. I pray that your word would remind us of your glory, and that tonight we would all just be drawn closer to you. Thank you, God. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting thing when you look at the first three verses of this psalm. It looks like they've just been taken, just been released from captivity. As you can see there, let's just go ahead and read it. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. Jacob, of course, being the other name for Israel, Israel's first name until God changed his name to Israel. So you have been brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Selah. That is a stop in the music where it was time for them to think about it. And this is a great spot to think about the fact that the Lord had forgiven Israel on several occasions. Some people say that this wasn't, or you know, commentators suggest that this wasn't written when Judah came back from Babylon. But there's nobody can really tell when this was written, and this could have been some other captivity. It just speaks of captivity in general. But it doesn't. Yeah, it hardly matters to me. But I think that they may be talking about what happened in when they got back from Babylon, when God released them after 70 years. But the bigger point here is the fact that after all Israel had done for generation after generation after generation, their unwillingness to walk with God, how they sinned against God, how they lived like the rest of the pagan nations, and how they worshiped their idols, and they did all of these things and basically thumbed their nose at God, yet called themselves God's people. And yet, after God sent them into Babylon for 70 years, well, then he brought them back. And he said, let's start over. You know, how do you like that? God always treated them that way. Even when they were in the wilderness, they got out of Egypt. They're going through the wilderness. Every time the entire congregation sinned, then, you know, and people end up dying because of their sins. After that was all done, then God would say in the very next chapter, the very next section, he would say, all right, when you get to the promised land. And, you know, the question would have to come up over and over again. We're still going? We still get to go after all that we've done, after all the stupid things we've done and said. And God says, well, yeah, I told you going to go to the promised land. So, you know, let's do it. And so God did this with them after their 70 years being in Babylon. And he would continue to do it with them even now. And we know that he does it with us. But the fact is, even before Jesus came, he forgave all the iniquity of the people. He forgave. Iniquity is sin in general. We all have iniquity. It is just who we are. It's not what we've done, it's who we are. And you have covered all their sin. And that is, sin is what we do because of our iniquity. Sins are the very acts of iniquity. And so God covers it. And what he means by covers it is he covers our sin. It's like, no, you know, I got that covered. Just as we talked about this morning, somebody covering your, you know, covering your bill. They cover your bill at the, you know, at a restaurant. Somebody covers your bill. I got that covered. Don't worry about it. And so the Lord covers our sin. It's an amazing thing. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. And it is true. God was angry. God was full of wrath toward his own people. Remember something about God, and he never changes. God is a consuming fire. God is still God. God is still the judge. He holds the entire universe in his hand. And And if we, you know, if we want to, I don't know, take him lightly, then understand that he will be our judge. And we deserve his wrath. And so the point, though, in verses 1 through 3 is look at all these things God had done for them. God was rightly upset with his people. He had warned them in Leviticus chapter 26, if you do these things, it's going to hurt. And if the sin itself doesn't convince you, because Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, tells us that our sin will punish us. God stands back sometimes and says, you want to do that? Go ahead. And the sin itself begins to destroy you. We know that with drug use. We know that with alcohol use. We know that with sexual sin. It just destroys you. And God doesn't have a stick on you, beating you up. The things that you choose are beating you up. And so, if those things, though, do not convince God's people, if the beatings they're taking at the hands of their own sin are not convincing God's people to repent, then God, out of his mercy, will begin to chasten. Then he gets out the massive wooden spoon. And so, we see that as Israel experienced these things, God covered their sin and said, let's start over. And this consuming fire of a God blows our minds because he offers us grace. He offers us mercy. Now, what this is remembering a time when God had forgiven them, because what this is a cry for God to forgive them again. So the first three verses aren't, hey, we're doing real good. The first three verses are somebody crying out from the bottom of a pit saying, remember the last time you saved me out of a pit? Remember the last time I blew it, Lord, and you were forgiving and you set me on my feet again? Can you do that again? That's what this psalm is. You know, it's so shameful the second time you have to go back to God, or the tenth time. Israel went back over and over and over again. And so, the first thing that is so important for you and I, say you get caught up in a sin, in a lifestyle that you thought the Lord had delivered you from, and you were thinking you were pretty cool, and then suddenly, pow, there you are again. And you feel like God maybe ought not forgive you. But the first thing you and I must do always is remember that we serve a God who forgives. Psalm 25, verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. As the first three verses remind God, remember, you are merciful, and reminds us that God is merciful. And he will take you back. Interesting thing about God, and the things we know about God, and what the sons of Korah who had written this psalm know, is when Solomon built the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, you see one of the most awesome prayers ever in the scriptures is Solomon prays to God and says, okay, God, listen. And basically, Solomon says, look, when we blow it, when we totally turn from you, when we've gone our own way, when we come to our senses, and we turn toward this temple and pray, then will you please take us back? It's a great prayer because Solomon knows his nature and he knows the nature of people. But also he is counting on the nature of God and that God is merciful in this. Wonderful response from God that many of you are already familiar with these verses. 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. God's response to Solomon says, hey, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. A promise of God to his very people. Well, now the prayer comes. The reminder to God, and now the prayer. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. So it's like, you know, God's mad again. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Just say something about this. This being a prayer for revival. We talked about revival a few times. And we all want to see revival, whatever that means to us. And I know what it means for us when we say we want to see revival. We want to see the churches packed with people, the Bible-teaching churches. We want to see them packed with people. We want to see, you know, at least half the town of Fort Bragg and Mendocino living for Jesus. That, you know, we say, that's a revival. And I don't know where we really get that idea other than the facts of the things that have gone on, you know, in different times of history in, like, say, we'll just say the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. You could say that was a revival. But so many of those people aren't walking with the Lord today. I think that that may have grown out of something else that I think really is revival. You see, we think that revival is everybody getting saved and packed out churches, exciting meetings. But real biblical revival is God's people repenting and behaving like they are God's people. That's real revival. That's God's people coming to life. But most of us, as I had said this morning, we want to be led by the Spirit, and we want to read the Word of God, say, well, the Word of God in us is going to be led by the Spirit, and that's it. But I think the whole church got totally busted on chapter 2 of Titus. Because we don't want to do that. And if you're not here on Sunday morning, read chapter 2 in Titus. And then say to God, Lord, I want to obey your Word. And then obey it. But I just don't think we as a whole, not saying all of us, but I think we as a whole are just not interested in doing what Titus chapter 2 says. We have our own ways and our own things. We want to flow with our own thing, and we're more led by our insecurities, our personal comfort. We are led by so many things other than God. And yet, we give a big hearty praise the Lord. And we say, oh God, bring revival. No, don't wake me up. I just want to see more people in church. You see. So remember that, and now as I read again for you, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you know, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. These are God's people who are walking in wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins. And so a revival that needs to happen, you know, and I would always say, you know, just starts right here, you know, and the person sitting in your seat, that's where revival needs to happen, and that's true, and that's real. But I think more in the corporate sense, we as a church, you know, we've got to be made alive and start behaving like God's children. Now, back to this morning's study. What's that going to take? Well, I better straighten myself up. Well, no, that's just not our nature. You can try to be a better person, and we always should, always. Don't, you know. But notice the prayer here. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Go down to verse 6. Will you not revive us again? So restore us, revive us. Verse 7. Show us your mercy. Grant us your salvation. Do you realize his mercy, his salvation, us, whether or not we're going to be restored and revived, it's all on him. He's standing there with all the money. And we cannot produce it on our own, trying to tell God, look, you know, hey, we'll behave. No, he's the only one that has that for us. And so our only hope is to go boldly to the throne of grace and say, God, God, please wake us up. Please change us. Please change me. Now, I know you could look all over the church and say, no, God, change that guy. Right? That's our favorite. But no, God, change me. Wake me up. Revive me. Restore me. There's nothing about me in and of myself that has the ability to make myself alive. But I can choose to go to where the life is and beg him to make me alive. Beg for God's mercy. Grant us your salvation. It's a gift. It's all grace. It is all grace. And then he says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. One of the best ways to listen is to close your mouth. And how often do we pray and we're just rambling words at God? It's like, you know, when Amy was 5 years old and her little friend would call, who was also five. You ever hear 2 5-year-olds on the telephone? Amy wouldn't stop talking. She just went blah, 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 blah. And I could hear that on the phone that her friend Tiffany was also talking. They're just talking blah, 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 blah. They have no concern whatsoever with what the other is saying. I think we can go to God that way, where we're doing all the talking, and you know, we're telling him what we need, what we want, all the stuff. We're telling him what's going on, and we don't really care what he has to say about it. But why not just go ahead and be quiet in prayer? Why not just go ahead and, you know, you lay requests out before God and just be still and know that he is God, that he might speak to your heart. He might have something to say to you. But we're afraid of quiet. Uncomfortable. Who knows what our mind might come up with? We have spinning minds with all the mice in there, trying to run the show, the little mice fighting in there. The Lord says, be still. How important it is. The Lord might have something to say. Or sometimes the only thing he has to say is be still. It's okay to be quiet. I love that sometimes after a time of worship, we had a time worship with a youth one time where it was in prayer, and as soon as we got done, everybody just sat there quiet. And I was so glad that the youth could just experience that. And, you know, nobody really wanted to get up. Nobody wanted to move from that. There's one young person who didn't like it and spoke up. Well, this is awkward. Well, yes, now it is. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Be quiet. Be quiet. You know what he wants to speak to you? He wants to speak peace. God always wants peace with us. The Lord will always speak peace to us. Or the way to peace. Because sometimes people think God's making war with them. Just because God says, don't do that. God says, repent. Turn around. No, that's going to kill you. God says it. God, that's going to kill you. Stop. God hates me. God's mean. No, God wants your peace. He wants peace for you. He wants peace between you and Him. And He wants you to be at peace. But it's hard for us to be at peace when we're walking in sin. It's hard for us to have peace with God because those are the times when we don't agree with God. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? As it reads in Amos chapter 3, right? Of course you can't walk together unless you're agreed. And if you're not agreeing with God, then you can't have peace. But God wants peace for you and me. He wants the best. So if we stop and listen, we can find out what makes for our peace. As even Jesus said to Israel as he was just mourning over them as he rode in on a donkey. And he said, oh, if you only knew the things that make for your peace. But you won't have it. And because of that, you're going to be destroyed. Jesus wept over them because of that. Jesus came to bring peace to Israel. And they would have none of it. But let them not turn back to folly. God wants to speak peace to us. But let them not turn back to folly. Well, didn't you say that he's going to forgive us over and over again? Absolutely. I'm not too scared of God not forgiving me. I'm scared of say I go back into that pit again, I'm afraid that I won't have the sense to ask God for help out again. Well, it's not God that's the problem when you fall into a pit. It's just that the heart gets harder and harder and harder. As you read in Romans chapter 1, God will give you up to an abased mind. He'll give you, if you're going to keep thinking that way, I'm going to just let you do that. And then there you are in the middle of your sin. You're now in your middle of pain. There was a time where you would have turned to God, but now you're thinking, well, I'm not going to turn back to God now, either because I can't, lying to yourself, or your heart is so hard that you just don't even like the things of God anymore. You're not even interested in the things of God, and you don't mind that the sin is killing you. That's why we don't want to return back to folly. But you know, under the Judges, you read through Judges, and it's just one fall after another with God's people. They would do okay for a while, and then they would be wrapped up in sin, and the next thing, they're in bondage, and then they cry out to God, and God comes and delivers them, and it keeps going around in the circle over and over again, until finally, when it gets to chapter 10, they cry out to him, and he says, you know what? No, forget it. Go cry out to the gods you have chosen and see if they will help you in your time of need. And you know, and I'm reading this, I'm going, whoa, good one, God. But then they said, but God, oh please, and God says, okay. He delivers them again. God is merciful if we have the sense to come to Him. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. That is, realize His holiness, realize His goodness, realize His love. And where we would fear disappointing Him more than we fear disappointing anybody else. And then glory would be in the land. The light of God Almighty would be in the land. The land being Israel. And so, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. This is
This is beautiful because you try to really sit here and figure this out, and it looks like, you know, just poetic stuff. Mercy and truth have met together. Well, what is that? If you really think about it, mercy and truth are two tough things to get in the same room. Mercy is compassion. It is forgiveness. But truth really speaks of judgment, because the truth of the matter is that each one of us do not deserve any good thing from God. So how in the world can mercy and truth come together and meet? Righteousness and peace. Say God's righteousness. God's righteousness, God's righteousness next to our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, that doesn't bring anybody peace. But here, righteousness and peace have kissed. And that there can be this righteousness of God and peace in our hearts. How in the world can any of this happen? Well, that's what happens at salvation. That's what happens. You know, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it was Adam Clark, commentator, who said that where do mercy and truth meet? Where do righteousness and peace kiss? He says, at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is then where we are given the compassion, but the truth remains, the judgment remains, and the wrath of God was poured out on His Son instead of on us. And so mercy was given to us, but the truth remained. It's amazing. The righteousness of God somehow brought us peace. And now we have peace with God. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. This is so wonderful. The confidence that the psalm writer has in God. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. As so many of the Psalms do, it starts off pretty, like, nervous. Like, oh God, help me. Oh God, oh please, oh please, oh God. And then at the end of the Psalm, the psalmist is going, God's awesome, we're covered. This is what I'm talking about. You know, and that right there should be an encouragement to us to pray. And certainly, no matter what, isn't this the truth? No matter what you're going through, if you just stop and pray, stop and pray. Not that prayer in the car, like, oh God, oh. No, stop everything and get alone with God. Remind Him of His promises. And remind Him and yourself how merciful He's been, and how good He has been, and how He's provided for you. He's done everything for you. And then lay it out there. Tell Him what you need. Hey, you know the problem. Would you please forgive me and make me new? And then stop and listen. And the next thing you know, mercy and truth have met. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And you know everything's going to be good. You know it. Circumstances have not changed. But you know the truth about God. And you know it's going to be covered. How awesome is that? Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. We follow the Lord. We walk with Him as Jesus walks. We walk, and that's what righteousness is. We're going to worship the Lord for a while. We're going to thank Him for His mercy. And if any of you need forgiveness, you know where to go. The Lord hears you. He receives you. Father, thank You for Your word. I just pray that you would make us alive. That you would make your church come to life where we would be all about you and less about us. That you would be glorified and you would be honored in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.